Please, if you will, join with me for a moment of prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, we again thank Thee for the blessings of life. And of all the blessings we have, we thank Thee for the blessing of Jesus and for salvation by grace through Him. And every good and every perfect gift we have from Thee through Him as a mediator between God and between Thee and us. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we have this opportunity to be in Thy house to remember that Thou hast been so good to us and blessed us abundantly, spiritually and materially, with Thy blessings. And that we have the desire to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that this day we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Now, forgive us of our sins, we pray, and all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
I'm going to read a text and try to preach from it, one that I've preached twice. This makes twice here already. And I preached it, I suppose, one time when I supplied here before I came pastor, and one time, sometime last year. I knew in my records I had that. And by the way, while I'm saying it's Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. And it's amazing to me that I feel like the Lord has asked me to have some thoughts about this, or see some things in this passage of Scripture that I've never seen before. And that's kind of an amazing thing. Well, it shouldn't be, because God is such an amazing God. But the fact is, I love this passage of Scripture, and I suppose it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. That, again, that's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And I've tried to preach it a number of times in a lot of different places, and yet at the same time, the Lord has blessed me to see something about it this week, or this past week, and maybe some the week before, that I've never seen before, never tried to preach about this passage of Scripture before. Now, and these verses of Scripture read, again, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and these verses read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You remember that we sang just a moment ago that the Lord would bless us with that second rest? Well, that's what we find in here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, that's the second time Jesus said we would find rest. Sister Brenda didn't know that I was going to preach this, and neither did I know that she was going to pick out that hymn. But that just shows you how the Lord works at times, and thank the Lord for that. All right. Now, I'm going to begin this with a rather unusual way. And if you consider it extremely unusual, then again, as I've said a number of times in the past, just consider the source. There was a man by the name of Garrison Keillor, an entertainer, and he had a program on NPR, public radio, that came on Saturday night. I can't remember if it was 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, and I've listened to it a number of times. It was called A Prairie Home Companion. A Prairie Home Companion. And I understand that he's no longer. There was something about it I want to look up just to make sure I got this right. Not that this is the most important part of the message by any means, but I found out that he is no longer on the program, at least as the host of the program, MC or whatever. But on the program, he had some non-existent products that he used for sponsors. Now remember, these were non-existent products, and you can figure that out. One of those non-existent products is a cereal called Raw Bits. Raw Bits. It's contained of, now remember, Raw Bits, that means it's probably not cooked, not even cooked. And it's something that contains oat hulls and wheat chaff. And he said, that's not for everyone. And I suppose it's probably not for either of you either. But this exhortation of Jesus Christ is like that. It is not for everyone. I know you, and you know also that there are those that say, this is for everyone, but the way Jesus said this, it's not for everyone. It is for those who labor and are heavy laden. It's to them. If you're that kind of person, if you're laboring, and if you're heavy laden, that is, I suppose we ought to be all the time, really, in some degree. But if you're laboring and if you're heavy laden, then this is for you. Everybody does not labor. Everyone, every human being is not, everyone, every human being is not heavy laden with heavy burdens. And so, but about what do they labor, and with what are they heavy laden? Now, and the primary burden is the burden of sin. That's the primary, not the only one, but the primary burden under consideration here is the burden of sin. Those to whom Jesus spoke were under the law with its command. That is, law gave its command. I want to say this just for a moment. And that is, God demands perfection. Now that's the bad news. But the good news is, what God demanded, God provided. God demanded perfection, and God gave perfection in His Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the heavy, difficult, impossible demands of the law. And so Jesus did that. And but there are times that people are they have the burden of sin. Excuse me. And again, those to whom Jesus spoke were under the law and its demands. They offered sacrifices and offerings. Some thought they were righteous within themselves in the law. That is, they kept the law. At least as they thought the law ought to be, they kept the law, and so they were righteous within themselves. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that righteousness within themselves is self-righteousness, or any righteousness outside, other than the righteousness of God that's in His Word, is self-righteous. But those that felt they were righteous within themselves, or I guess the best way to describe them was that they were full of themselves. And you can see it in the scribes and Pharisees, at least some of the scribes and Pharisees and others. I read something recently that about the kingdom of God. And some of the scribes and Pharisees, though they weren't like the other scribes and Pharisees, they loved Jesus. And they wanted to follow the ways of Jesus. And one of those Pharisees, I believe, was Nicodemus, and he followed Jesus Christ. Now, some thought they were righteous within themselves in the law, and others of the Jews realized, for one reason or another, that their sacrifices did not take away their sins. And I think the reason they knew it is because the sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again. That's the sign that they never took away sin. Now, and so there was a longing in their hearts. And to those Jesus said, "Come unto me." Now, the promise to them was that they would find rest for their souls. And the promise that I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the promise is just as valid today as it was on the day that Jesus spoke, sometime in the first century, during those last 3 years of his life, when he started ministry at the age of 30, and when he was crucified at the age of 33. And so during those years of his life, then, brothers and sisters, we find that promise is just as valid today for us as it was to the Jews in the day in which Jesus spoke. Now, let me say one thing about rest. I thought about this, didn't really put it in the notes, and let me say this. What is rest? Well, I've said a number of times, from time to time, there are common words in the Scriptures. We have an understanding what those words mean. Now, I can remember we would tell our son Robert, when he was our only child, that Robert, take a nap. I don't need to take a nap. Robert, take a nap. I don't need to take a nap. Put Robert down just like that. He's gone almost. And listen, I want to tell you, here's one older man that every once in a while a nap is pretty good. And rest is something that we need. We need some. You may be like I am. Some of you sometimes. You may need some rest during the middle of the day. We certainly need to lay down and rest when the day is over. And need a certain amount of sleep. That rest is important. Listen, brothers and sisters, I think you know without my saying so, without that physical rest that we need, then we can shorten our lives. We can die earlier and so forth. Have all kinds of problems because of the lack of rest. Now listen, Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He's saying by that, rest is something that you need. And without that rest for our souls that Jesus calls it, here in this passage of Scripture, we can die. Now, what do you mean by that? You mean die physically? That's a possibility, but I don't believe that's what is under consideration here. Do we lose our salvation? No, I don't mean that. We can lose the joy of our salvation. We'll never lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. And we can become separated from God. That is just from the union and the communion we have God. Or, as I said just a moment ago, lose the joy of our salvation. Death, I remind you, means separation and be separated from the blessings of God and without the rest that we need, the spiritual rest that we need for our souls. Now, and so that's as valid today as, again, as it was in the day in which Jesus spoke it in the first century. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That means to simply walk, among other things, to walk in the ways of Jesus. And he also said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, every one of you has seen a yoke, a piece of wood, where two oxen are yoked together. And I suppose I could probably pick one of those up, and yet at the same time it's something that would be pretty heavy for me. But I'm not as strong as an ox. Sometimes I've heard that in figurative language about certain people, but I'm not as strong as an ox. Maybe not even figuratively speaking. But it's a heavy piece of wood. I've also learned that a yoke makes a load easier to pull for an ox or for a pair of oxen. And so that makes the burden lighter. It is also lighter. Now remember what I told you about the yoke? Remember that great heavy piece of wood? And with a couple of pieces of wood making loops there to go around the neck of the oxen? Now listen, think about that. There are two of them. Not just one, but two. And here we are on one side, but here's someone else on the other side, and that's Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. And one of the reasons that his yoke is easy and his burden is light is because Jesus is in the yoke with us. And thank the Lord for that. Some people bear the heavy burden of conditional salvation. For instance, there are people that feel like, okay, I'm saved, I've done what's necessary so that I can be born again, and I'll be in heaven someday, and they find a certain rest in that. I won't go any further than that, but I'm just stating that as a fact. But it is also a fact. There are those that feel that way about themselves. They have that they feel they sure they have the sure hope of salvation within them, and they do, because of what Jesus has done for them. They certainly misunderstood about a few things, but Jesus has done for them what they could not do for themselves. They don't understand it as we do, but they have that hope of salvation within them. And now, here's the problem. Here's somebody over here, and that person's not saved. What can I do to save him or save her from their sins, whichever the case may be? I know one minister that preached for us for a while, and I heard him say a number of times, well, once he said, I thought I was happy before I became Primitive Baptist, before I learned the truth about salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. But I'd lie awake at night. What can I do to save this one? Or what can I do to save that one? You see, brother, sister, there's a certain amount of rest that he had, but there's a certain amount of rest that he did not have because he was worrying about others, how he could save others from their sins. And so some bear the heavy burden of conditional salvation. Some bear the heavy burden of living the worldly life. And what I mean by that, you do a little over here for the world, the world puts a little more on you. If you do that, the world will put a little more on you. Yeah, more and more and more. It's like, what have you done for me lately? And the idea is that they want to put more and more and more on you. Listen, brother and sister, that is indeed a heavy burden. And some bear the tremendously heavy burden of both. That is, they're worldly minded, and yet they're burdened about conditional salvation also. That is a tremendous, heavy burden. But Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now let me say one thing about that. You know, grammar lessons are important. Or you may already know this. I wouldn't doubt if you do. But listen, it's good to be reminded of certain things. He could have said, I will, or I shall. Either one of those. But he said, I will. And that is the more powerful way of saying that. And what Jesus is saying when he says, I will give you rest if you come unto me, it is a done deal. You will have rest for your soul. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's just as powerful as salvation by the grace of God. Where it says, the Lord shall save his people from their sins. Or, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, that's the more powerful way there, by the way, he shall save his people from their sins. And just as powerful as that is when Jesus says, I will give you rest. He shall is more important. I will is the more important of the two. All right. It's easy to say, I'm not worthy to come because I'm a sinner. It's easy for someone to say. And listen, to that I'll say, that is absolutely correct. Because listen, brothers and sisters, none of us are worthy of coming to Jesus. None of us are. And I think you know that and believe that within yourselves. But we're not worthy within ourselves to come to Jesus. But Jesus knows we're not worthy. We're saying Jesus knows. There's a hymn in our hymn where Jesus knows. Well, that's one thing he knows. He knows all things, but that's one of the things he knows. Look over with me to us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. And Jesus, well, this point speaks to that to some degree. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. And it reads, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't call the righteous to come to him. Now let me give a word about that, what I mean by that. When I say Jesus did not call the righteous to come unto him, there are those that are righteous within themselves. There are those that are so righteous that they think they need no repentance. And Jesus spoke to that in other passages of Scripture. But notice what he says here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so listen, we're sinners. Yes, we are sinners. But Jesus is called sinners as we are, and we know we're sinners. He's called us to come unto him. And then another beautiful passage of Scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is one of those scriptures where there are four of them, God's faithful saying. This is, again, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice what he says. This is a faithful saying. Let's stop right there. Everything in the Word of God is important. All those begats or whatever genealogies in 1 Chronicles, they're important. We may not understand the value, but that's not important. God says it's important. Therefore, it's in the Word of God. And I suppose one thing you could say about that is that all those are important because of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from being the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, and the son of David, that is important. So, for that reason, if there's no other reason other than that, those genealogies are important, regardless of how difficult they may be to read from time to time. Alright, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's the writing of the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy there. And so, listen, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to save the righteous, but he came to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but rather He came to call sinners to repentance. And so, if we are sinners and feel the burden of our sins, then listen, the exhortation is, come to Jesus, and He will indeed give unto us. Now, do you know what Jesus' response to that would be? Say, well, I'm not worthy because I'm a sinner, or one reason or another. But the response of Jesus Christ to that would be, come unto me, and I will give you rent. Not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. Now, as I was trying to study and prepare for this, I thought about one of the verses in the hymn by Joseph Hart, which is, I will arise and go to Jesus. Joseph Hart was a man who was an atheist for much of his life, and he only spent about 8 years in the service of God. And in one of the hymns that he wrote, he ended one of the lines by saying, my God is a martyred man, Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say Jesus Christ, but that's what he meant by that. But now listen to one of these verses of the hymn, I will arise and go to Jesus. And it reads, let not conscience make you linger. Well, I'm not good enough. So that, let not conscience make you linger. Nor a fitness finally dream. I'll go when I get good enough. It ain't gonna happen. We'll never be good enough. Nor a fitness finally dream. All the fitness He required is to feel your need of Him. To me, that's beautiful, brothers and sisters. And thank the Lord for those beautiful words. Listen, but I tell you this, if we have a desire within our hearts to go to Jesus, God put that desire there. I have a distant cousin of mine that I think I met one time years ago, and then I got acquainted with him again during the last 10 years. I'm not sure exactly when it was, but anyway, I won't go into how that happened. But his name was Rossi Price. Now, we are having all kinds of names, and Rossi Price, and some of us were accused of calling one Pricey Price. No, I don't think that ever happened, but he was his Rossi Price. He had a brother named William, and they ran a golf service station in Placer, downtown Savannah. Both of them now with the Lord, someone came in the station there and told was talking about what somebody had to do to be saved. And Brother Rice said, and Cousin Rice said, and she's just a cousin, by the way. He said, look here. If somebody does something or makes any decision by that, it's because God first put it in him to do it. That's the absolute truth. If we serve the Lord in whatever, then God first put it within us to do that. God will never burden us to do something and not have the relief for us or bless us in doing that. He will not give us a desire and not bless us in following that desire, whatever it may be. If we come to Jesus as we should, God will bless those efforts, and because God will give us rest. We will not get rich if we do not come to Jesus and take His yoke upon us. But if we do, the promise is that Jesus will give us rest. And thank the Lord for that beautiful promise found in the Word of God. Now, one of the things that I thought about, I thought about it before, you know, a number of years ago, but I thought about it recently, especially. But this text of Scripture, this beautiful exhortation or invitation or whatever you want to call it about Jesus, it's in a context that is very practical in the days in which we live. Now, let's look at a number of verses up in Matthew chapter 11. I'll read first of all verses 16 through 19, Matthew 11 and verses 16 through 19. And notice what Jesus says. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For God came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, are friends of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, publicans and sinners were considered the most, in a certain couple of castes, each one of them in a certain caste, that the most unclean of all the people in Jewish society in that day. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus did not sit down and eat with the unclean, but with repentant publicans and with repentant sinners, who, by the way, were considered to desire or lust for the grossest of all the sins. But with repentant publicans, and by the way, some publicans stole from others, repentant publicans and repentant sinners, Jesus would sit down and eat. Now, I want to tell you, that's something beautiful. Because at least in that day, when you sat down and ate a meal with someone, that was a sign of reconciliation. That's saying that in their experience, there was a certain reconciliation with Jesus and those that came to Him and came to Him in truth. Now, listen. So people would not hear the Word of God. I remember when you said piping and dancing. A number of years ago, Catherine and I both worked in an after-school program. One year, about 2 weeks before the program was supposed to start, they decided we would have a music class. And I was to teach the music class, which I've never taught before, nor since then. But I remember there was one particular thing, and I won't get into why we did that, but I was to play some little bit of certain songs. And I can remember playing one of the old Glenn Miller tunes, and there was a boy sitting there, and others too, and I remember that they were just kind of bouncing to the music. You see, music is supposed to have some kind of effect on people. And that figurative language says, listen, the Word of God has been preached unto you, and you have not, and it has had no effect in your life. He says, now we've piped and you've not danced. The Word of God has been preached, and you have not obeyed the Word of God. That's what's under consideration here. Listen, brothers and sisters, we live in a day in which the Word of God and those who believe it are ridiculed. The Word of God, is out of date. And those that believe the Word of God insist that the Word of God is true, like I believe you do, you are intolerant. Because if you say certain things are sin, then you are intolerant. Well, you know, the tolerance thing was something that was started, as you might imagine, by the world. That we ought to be tolerant unto them. Now, I'll say one thing. I want to do everything I can to show love and respect to everyone. I know there's some that it's difficult to do that, and maybe impossible to do that, because of what they are, the way they conduct themselves, and so forth. But I want to tell you, I want to treat everyone with just as much love, and just as much compassion, and just as much respect as I possibly can be. But you know, the thing is, if we're intolerant, as they say, then those that preach tolerance are intolerant of our intolerance. Now, that's an amazing thing. Intolerance, you see, is something we are only supposed to do. The others, they don't have to be tolerant, but we have to be tolerant. That's their line of thinking there. And not only are we intolerant, but listen, we are hateful if we say certain things are sin. Listen, it's an amazing thing. Those of us who want to follow Jesus and try to live like Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who gave the greatest expression of love in going to the cross to save sinners. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're hateful if we try to be like Jesus Christ. All right. Look at Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. And it says, and he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That is, if what Jesus said had been said in Sodom, they would have repented. That wicked and godless city, they would have repented there. But listen, the fire and brimstone came down upon them, and that is in a very low place. It's in Death Valley, underneath the Dead Sea there. Now listen, but he says it'd be more tolerable for Sodom, and that sudden destruction, fire and brimstone that came down on them immediately, than it would be in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem it would take place over a long period of time. 3.5 years, I think it was. All right. Now, the judgment of Jerusalem was coming. That's what's unconcerned. Now, consider that the background or in the context of, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The judgment of Jerusalem was coming, and that's in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. It actually starts in chapter 23 when he speaks of woes to some of the cities there. And then listen, notice the compassion of Jesus. In that 23rd chapter, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now let me say one thing about that. When you say the name twice like that, that's the most compassionate way of speaking that. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How long would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her chickens? The idea there that she raises her wings, the hen does, and the chicks go in there for protection. How long would I have done this for you? And ye would not. And he spoke of the woes that were coming there. Terrible destruction that's coming, and yet he speaks to them in the most tender and compassionate way. Now, there were those that persisted. Excuse me. There were those who perished, and then there were those who were saved. That is from the destruction of Jerusalem. But those saved were those who came to Jesus. They remembered what Jesus, they believed what Jesus said. They remembered what Jesus said, and they obeyed what Jesus said. It was terrible. There were whole houses full of dead bodies and other things to be said. Now think about this. Well, much of it they brought on themselves. There were two different groups of priests in the service of God. And you know what they were doing? The servants of God, were killing each other. That's how bad it was in Jerusalem during those 3.5 years. But the Roman army did something that they had never done before, and maybe not since then. They backed up a little bit. They stayed in one place, or they kept moving, and they backed up. And when they backed up, then those that believed Jesus, the ones that followed Jesus, remembered what he said, and they escaped Jerusalem. They were the only ones that escaped. And they went to the mountains and caves and so forth. And God blessed them with a tremendous manifestation of the kingdom of God. And the rest of them, most of them, died in that. Not all of them died, but I want to tell you this. They were cut off from the blessings of the gospel forever. That's true. They were cut off from the blessings of the gospel forever. And there are very few Jews who believe in Jesus Christ and rejoice in him. There are some who do. But now listen, but those who are saved came to Jesus. Now, judgment is here in America. I firmly believe that. Can I say that everything that happens is bad? It's judgment of God? No, I can't say that. I don't know that. Every once in a while I think about a certain passage of Scripture. Who has known the mind of the Lord and his ways to pass by the hell? Now that's a paraphrase of that. It's not an exact quote, and I don't remember which book, chapter, and verse it is. But I don't know the mind of the Lord, so it's not for me. It's above me to say, God is doing this judgment. I don't know, but he's allowing it to happen. Let's put it that way. But judgment is here in America. I firmly believe that. And God could allow this nation to be destroyed. I know that. But listen, but I don't know what, and I don't know, but the salvation, is for us to come to Jesus. I don't know what may happen to us if judgment does come to America and God does indeed destroy America. Yet we say, well, would God destroy America? His chosen nation, He destroyed them. And if he didn't spare His chosen nation, then listen, brothers and sisters, He may not spare us either. But I don't know what may happen to us. That is, we could lose some things if that indeed comes. But we will be given a very special grace to endure any trials, whatever those trials may be, if we follow Jesus. And God help us to remember that. Every day of our lives, regardless of circumstances, we need Jesus. We need to remember that. Every day of our lives, regardless of circumstances, we need Jesus. We need to draw close to Jesus always, all the time during our lives. Now, one thing I thought about, and I'm not sure if I put this in the right place or not, but the only reason if we go to one place, we need to leave another place. Think about that. Well, Catherine and I went to Wadley last Sunday afternoon. We had to leave Sunnyside and then go over to Pine Tucker, that's it, community where that house is. And when we came back, we had to leave Pine Tucker to come over here to Sunnyside. So if you go one place, you have to leave something else. And so if we go to Jesus, there are some things we have to leave behind. And they're all, I'm sure there are things that all of us, you love the Lord, there's no doubt about in my mind about that. You strive to be faithful to serve the Lord, there's no doubt in my mind about that. And I thank the Lord for each one of us. And yet at the same time, there are some things that probably we need to leave behind. We need to go to Jesus and ask Him, or pray to Him to bless us to know those things that we need to leave behind. And that's part of growing in grace. That's part of spiritual growth. And God helps us to do that. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us with a desire and a grace to come to Jesus. And when we do, He has given us the promise that He shall, are you shall live, because that's a more powerful way. Jesus will give us rest. Thank the Lord for that.